Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Well, we are in our ninth week of a sermon series called Ashes to Fire. I would say that most churches today are probably doing a wonderful job of having a message that focuses on mothers. It would make sense that we would do that. But several months ago, we've really felt the call of God to lead us through this 16-week sermon series that would start on Ash Wednesday in the beginning of Lent and take us all the way through Pentecost Sunday, which doesn't come until the second Sunday of June. So we are continuing on our quest of getting through and seeing God's hand work through this particular sermon series. I hope that many of you who have purchased the Ashes to Fire book have been able to stay in it, to read periodically throughout the week the scriptures that are listed there for you to kind of stay engaged in the conversation that that this book kind of provides. If you're familiar with the lexicon, the agreed upon reading plan of the church in general, this is really following year one of that plan, and it just really allows us to have a good anchor on what to read and where to be in God's Word. If you haven't gotten one of these books, we're only just a little bit over halfway. We still have a few back at the Welcome Center. You may take one today as you leave. In your bulletin today, we do have a handout. I would encourage you to follow along with us if you'd like. If nothing else, the scripture is there. If you didn't bring your Bible, on the back of that handout. And again, we just kind of encourage you to get engaged with the Lord's voice and not mine. And sometimes by writing things out and following along, you can kind of engage in the Spirit's work in your own spirit today. Well, last week we looked at a narrative, I already mentioned it, of Thomas. This disciple, one of the 12, who wasn't present at the initial time that Jesus showed himself to his remaining disciples. And so Thomas had some doubts. Thomas had some questions. But what we discovered about Thomas's story was that Jesus seemed to be quite okay with those questions. He was quite comfortable with the doubts that Thomas had. As a matter of fact, he was pretty anxious to allow Thomas the opportunity to prove this resurrection to be true. So as Thomas was pursuing truth, as Thomas was pursuing what really was factually true, one day truth stood in front of Thomas and said, "Here I am. Here I am." Today is another resurrection reaction that is kind of sandwiched right in the middle of last week's Thomas story. It actually takes place on Resurrection Sunday, on Resurrection Day. It's a story that really records in some ways the longest period of time that I can see any group of people had Jesus to themselves. There are other accounts where Jesus spent an unknown amount of time with men after a fishing trip and some things like that. But we've got a pretty good range of time and understanding of how much time these two men spent with Jesus. It's a story that's found in the Gospel of Luke. So if you turn there, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Luke is the third gospel book in the New Testament. We'll have the text on the screen. I already mentioned that it's in your bulletin insert as well today. If you're good at navigating the Bible, turn to Luke. We'll start at chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. The story is commonly known as the Walk to Emmaus because it tells the story of two followers of Jesus on a 7-mile journey from the town of Jerusalem all the way to the little village of Emmaus. If you're from the Methodist Church, many of us, we come from different backgrounds. If you come from the Methodist Church, you might be very familiar with this because the Methodist Church has done a great job of providing a weekend retreat experience called the Walk to Emmaus for males for one weekend and females for the other. And they have their strategy of how to kind of work through not only the story, but the work of God in your life that is seen through the story. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't walk near enough. How many of you are walkers? You like to walk. You go out often and you walk. That's good. You're much healthier than me. I got into running a few years ago and quit that. And the reason why I quit running was because I decided I wanted to run from my house in Byron Center all the way to 44th Street in Grand Rapids. Now, driving there is not a big deal, but on our little path that we would take, it was a really big deal. And so what I did is I ran, as fast as I could, as long as I could, over this 7.5-mile run. And the runs after that run, I mean, I accomplished my goal of getting back, and I survived it, obviously. But the runs that followed that were painful. Painful. I did something on that run that my legs have still to this day reminded me of. It was not good for me. I'd never really built. I'd run 3-4 miles at a time, but I'd never run 7 miles before at one time. So I remember I actually was home a few weeks after that, and I ran in my old neighborhood, which is not that big of a little circle, and I was dying. My legs were killing me, and all I could think of, you idiot, you hurt yourself on this 7 mile run. Well, the disciples this day, they were actually on a 6 or a 7 mile walk. And this walk was something that they were probably taking a pretty leisurely stroll. As a matter of fact, our image back here is kind of a path that might have looked like this journey between Jerusalem and Emmaus, a little dusty road. It was probably quite busy. There would have been merchants coming and going. There would have been people going both different directions, just like you would on a road today. They were probably planning on about a 2 hour moment of time to walk at their normal pace. It'd take them about 2 hours to get to Emmaus. What would take us normally just a few minutes, 5 to 10 minutes at the most, would take them a couple of hours at the very least. So what people got very good at during their walks, because that was their main mode of transportation, they got very good at conversation. So these disciples, these followers of Jesus, these observers of this Holy Week that had already taken place, got into a conversation trying to understand all that had just happened. Remember, this is fairly early on Resurrection Day. We'll kind of get a picture of when they left, or get an idea of when they left based on their story in just a minute. I've asked myself, who are these two disciples? They're really not clearly identified, though one is identified as Cleopas. The author of this gospel, Luke, was a smart man. He was not an eyewitness to everything that happened here. Luke was actually known to be a doctor, very, very wise, and he did a very thorough investigation of all these stories of this Christ, of this Jesus. He scrutinized the information and researched it to great detail. And his interviews and his research must have revealed that there wasn't a ton of value of even knowing these disciples' names. We do know one, but as far as we can tell, they're just two common people who have been observing Jesus for some time, who had been following him for an unknown length of time, and were quite hopeful that Jesus would be all that they really hoped that he could be, the Messiah of the world. I can only imagine that their goal in this conversation was probably to get their story right. After all, their home was probably Emmaus. They were probably journeying back to where they live, and so they probably wanted to get all the facts straight. So, like, maybe you can recall this time where you've experienced something, and you're talking to somebody else who experienced it, you know, and you're just saying, man, wasn't that awesome or wasn't that amazing? And I didn't understand this. You know, you kind of come out of a movie and you kind of chew on it with the people you've attended that movie with. I can kind of visualize that being the goal of this conversation, getting their story right. Well, let's look here at Luke 24, starting in verse 13. On the same day, Resurrection Day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all the things that had just happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they just stood there, long-faced, like they had just lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during these last few days?" Can you imagine his mind's recollection of this story when he realizes he just asked Jesus if he was the only completely clueless person in Jerusalem? I wouldn't feel so good about that. Well, Jesus, playing along, as I love to see the playful Jesus, says, "Oh, what's happened?" And they said, "The things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, a dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him and got him sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had our hopes that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And this is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us," they say. "Early this morning, They were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. Let's pause right there. They didn't see Jesus. Let's kind of summarize what's happened in our story so far. First of all, these men are talking and recalling their week. Jesus is identified in their story as a man of God, a prophet, a man blessed by both God and man. The betrayal, as they mentioned, was at the hands of the chief priests and the rulers. The crucifixion had taken place three days ago. This means that really, in their culture, 3 days passing means there is no turning back. It's done. It is finished. The women have confused them this morning by seeing visions of angels. And they've acknowledged that Jesus' body has been moved. It's gone. It's no longer in the tomb where they left it. Others also discovered this body gone, which is not giving them any more hope. As a matter of fact, all this evidence has just confused them all the more. They are just flat out lost at what's taking place. Jesus hasn't shown up yet to their knowledge. They just know his body is missing. And they know that they've been words of angels. Like Thomas, all the proof, all the evidence they need is right in front of them. It's right there. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't perceive it. They certainly couldn't grasp its power. How often does that happen for you? It happens to me way too often. That there are things right in front of me, and I just miss it. There's proof that something should happen or could happen, and I completely miss it. I don't see things coming. I'm just not that perceptive, apparently. But I identify with these men who are also struggling, like Thomas, like countless other disciples who were just confused by these early morning hours and the original results. But the thing that confuses me the most about this whole story at this point in time is not that they couldn't get that the understanding of Jesus being alive was difficult. What I don't get is that they don't recognize him. What's hard for me to grasp is that these two yahoos just have no idea who they're talking to. It's likely that they were with Jesus for weeks before this time. They would have known Jesus from a long distance away. They were friends. It's likely that they were among the crowd that cheered him into Jerusalem just a week before this time. It's very likely that they were within sight of the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. They were not just clueless people. They knew this Jesus. They obviously were close enough to everyone else that they had heard the initial accounts of those who had first witnessed this resurrection. So they were in the fold. They were in the know. Some would argue that Jesus' resurrected body looked different than his earthly body. But then, how could he show the wounds to Thomas? Some others might argue that Jesus was so badly beaten from the crucifixion that it changed the way he looked, that is, he had been so disfigured. Potentially, we could see that to be true. But we also see physical healing taking place from this point forward too. We'll get to that in a minute. But some would suggest too that it was just simply the power of God. The power of God waiting to reveal itself at the appointed time. Either way, this crucified Christ, nailed to a cross with his hands and his feet, his joints likely torn out of their sockets and whipped and beat. He should have died long before he got to the cross. That's how bad it was. We know this. That crucified Christ is alive and walking. Wounds in his feet, apparently still present enough for Thomas to touch and see them. He is walking. The beating he took can't keep him from doing the work of his heavenly Father. The nail wounds in his feet aren't preventing him from traveling these 7 miles with his good friends. Let's move forward, picking up again in verse 25. Then he said to them, "So thick-headed." This is where I love the Message paraphrase. So thick-headed, so slow-hearted. Why can't you simply believe all the prophets have said? Don't you see these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer, and then only then enter into His glory? Then He started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the Scriptures that had referred to Him. Wow. There are many times in history that I would love to have a front row seat. This is one of those times. To sit under the teaching of Jesus and allow Him to talk about how the Scriptures point back to Him. He calls them thick-headed, first of all, which kind of probably got their attention. I think we would interpret that through the original Greek as dumbhead. Why are you so stupid? Right? Then He calls them slow-hearted. Why are you so untrusting? Why can't you just embrace this? But even though they had never used the word, Jesus uses the word Messiah to talk about what took place. In the NIV text, it uses the words the Christ. This should have shown these travelers, it really should have been a clear indication to these followers that the man that has joined them did know everything about what's taking place in Jerusalem. He wasn't clueless. The guy that just came along actually knows the story of Messiah. Man, Jesus doesn't just takes His time. I just want to soak this in. I wish that the words were recorded. To go through each story and to help us understand that He's the fabric. He's the thread that makes this whole thing work. It's Him that's interwoven throughout the Old Testament. When we look at the stories that He's using to talk about the Messiah, please understand this, that the Old Testament that we have in our Scriptures was already known by these travelers. This Old Testament isn't new for us, that we've just gathered this recently. In the time of Christ, the majority of these combinations of the prophets and these holy writings were already recognized as the expressed Word of God. He's talking about our Old Testament as we know it today for the most part. And He's looking at these stories that confuse us. Stories that we like to pass right over because they're goofy. And He's talking about those stories and saying, see, that's me. Well, He's not saying that yet. He's saying, that's the Christ. That's the Messiah. That's what had to happen. That's how this whole thing works together. Understand this. Jesus was the ultimate spotless Lamb, the perfect culmination of that Old Testament. And He was sharing that with them that day. When we pick up in verse 28, we see where this story takes a different turn. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if He was going on, but they pressed Him and said, "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So He went on with them, and here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. At that moment, no longer dumb or thick-headed and slow of heart, in that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized Him. Back and forth, and then He disappeared. Missed one of the most coolest parts. Boom! He's gone. They look at each other, and they look back and He's gone. I love this passing through walls Jesus and the disappearing Christ. I think there's something to it I really am drawn to. They can't stop. Back and forth they talk. Didn't we feel on fire as He conversed with us on the road and as He opened up the Scriptures for us? The story goes on to say that they left and they took off and they went right back to Jerusalem. Now, they had gotten there when it was evening. The day was done. We got an idea that the sun was setting. In their culture, you didn't travel at night. It wasn't safe. And just culturally speaking, it was time to rest. Jewish people have a great understanding of rhythm of life. And when the sun goes down, you go down too. These guys abandoned everything they knew because their hearts had been filled with some knowledge that they had never known before. I imagine they were pretty tired after a 7-mile walk, but I don't think they slowed down. As a matter of fact, I think they went on a 7-mile run to get back to town. And the story says that as they got to the rooms where the disciples were gathering, and they begin to share about what had just happened to them, and the disciples begin to share about more of the information that they had learned, all of a sudden Jesus appeared, what I believe to be for the very first time in front of all of them. He showed up. Here I am. I don't think he was sweating and out of breath like the other two disciples, but he was there nonetheless. I can imagine how these disciples must have felt. Why didn't we see it? How did we miss it? Why did we waste so much time doubting the stories that we heard initially? Then they had to look at themselves at that table and say, why are we still in Emmaus? We've got to get out of here. And then they took off. What do we learn about the character of Christ in this story? What do we learn about the character of Christ in this story? Three things I feel like I want to share with you. The first might be what you need today. Though many times we cannot detect the presence of God, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is always there. Sometimes we're going through life and we feel like God is so far away. And you might find yourself in that moment today. Where is God in my troubles now? Where is God in what I'm dealing with now? There are many times in our life where God's presence is undetectable by us, even though He may be as close as a whisper. In the midst of confusion, Jesus is there. When the doctor's findings aren't what you had hoped, Jesus is there. As you struggle to finish school, we're so close. I don't know who's more excited, the teachers or the students. Jesus is there, even in those moments. When you feel like you've lost your way, Jesus is there. God's presence often goes undetected for a time until He wants to be acknowledged. All of us have experienced this undetectable presence of God. Theologians like to call it prevenient grace, or grace that goes in front of you without even your knowledge or understanding. God is working on your behalf without you knowing it. If you feel alone today, if you feel confused today, if you're unsure of God's work in your life today, I want you to hear this truth. This is truth. Jesus is always with you. He's always there. Second thing I need you to hear today is, though you don't feel worthy of it, Jesus is pursuing you. These disciples went on this journey today not expecting to experience the presence of God on their walk. But it's Jesus who approaches these two men. Little subtleties in the story grab me. And the fact that Jesus came up behind them and Jesus came up to them and asked them questions, engaged them, strikes me as interesting. Because too often when you're in a crowded room and you overhear a conversation, do you often engage yourself in that conversation? I mean, in our culture, that's private talk. We might overhear a little bit. We might get a little closer so we could kind of find out what's going on, but we would rarely engage that conversation, truthfully, right? But it's Jesus who grabs these two people and asks them the initial question. It's Jesus who's pursuing them. It's Jesus who first listens to their point of view, gets their angle of the story, and it's also Jesus who says, here's where you're off, my friends. You don't have this quite all figured out the right way. It's Jesus who is pursuing the truth. It's Jesus who is pursuing these men. It's Jesus who is pursuing you today. In theological circles, again, we like to argue about, does God reach down to man and we have no ability to resist Him? Does man only reach up to God and He's just up there being a gentleman and waiting for us to do that? Is it a combination of the two? I don't know, but I know in this story, it's these two men who are walking confused, who were approached and pursued by the risen Savior. And I believe that is happening in our world today. That we kind of walk around here just a little bit confused, a little bit lost. And I believe there are these moments where Jesus kind of comes up behind us, taps us on the shoulder, says, you know, I'm still here. You know, I'm still here. He's pursuing us. And I believe God's Word supports that. The third thing I want us to hear today is this. Despite all the knowledge that these men had learned on the trip, despite all the knowledge that they had heard from this stranger whom they didn't know as the Christ, despite all of this information, the ultimate revelation of who He was came only after their invitation for Jesus to join them. They had been walking with Him for up to 2 hours, hearing all this great knowledge of how the Messiah was intertwined into the Old Testament in ways they had never known before. They still didn't understand who Jesus was until they got to a crossroads on their journey. If you stay on the path, you continue to go to the next village. But if you turn this way, you enter into this little village, this quaint town called Emmaus. Jesus gave every indication of kind of separating Himself and continuing on the path. But it was them, it was the boys who urged Him, hey, you know what, it's getting dark. We're starving, you've got to be hungry, we've thoroughly enjoyed this conversation, let's not let it end. Come with us. Come to our home. Come and share a meal with us. It was at their invitation that Jesus was revealed. We can know all that we want about the Bible. Some of us here know a lot more about the Bible than I do. Some of us know very little about the Bible, and we feel kind of overwhelmed by even thinking about opening it up and reading it, let alone owning one. We can be able to read Hebrew and Greek and study the words of Scripture like a true biblical scholar. We can sit under great teaching that puts the Word of God together in powerful ways. We can have a smart mind, but we can also have a dumb spirit. And I think that without this invitation, these men would have gained a lot of information and knowledge, but they would have missed the opportunity to experience the power of the resurrected Christ. How many times do we have the opportunity to experience the power of God in our life, and we fail to invite Him in? We fail to invite Him to our table. We fail to go to that next level. Too many times in my life. So if you're like me, we've got a lot of times through our lifetimes where we have failed to welcome the resurrected Christ to the most important table. Not the tables at our home, though I really like what happens at tables. But the table of our heart, boy, that's where spiritual things really take place. That's where life gets changed. That's where transformation happens. So despite all their knowledge, despite all that they experienced, Jesus was revealed only after that invitation to come, to sit with them. And He reveals Himself today to us as well. Would you pray with me? Jesus, resurrected Christ, would You reveal Yourself to us today? Would You come alongside of us today and open up Your Word and confirm Your plan and purpose for our life? Would You give us Your hope? Give us Your peace. Reveal Yourself to us today, the One who is always with us, and the One who is currently pursuing us. Reveal Yourself to us today, this Mother's Day, I pray. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, I would like for you to take a moment to consider the condition of your heart today. Are you walking around full of knowledge and experience, but no depth of understanding about the presence of God? Do you need to invite Jesus to your heart's table today and to spend some time together allowing Him to come in to your heart. It's a challenging question. I'd like for each of you to be confronted with that today. Is Jesus a God who makes things easy for you? Or is Jesus sitting at your table, fellowshipping with you, sharing with you, opening your eyes to new truth? Let me encourage you on this day, this Mother's Day, do not let another day go by where you fail to invite Jesus into your heart. Do not be scared by what He will bring to you, but embrace His love and embrace His truth. He is truth, capital T. He is the only way. He is our only hope. My prayer for this day is in your way. However, it's best for you today that you would welcome Jesus to your heart's table and that you would allow Him to come into your heart to forgive you for your doubt, to forgive you for your sins, to forgive you for yesterday, and to begin to move you toward tomorrow. Jesus, as we contemplate your presence in our life today, we invite you in. We invite you in. Come, sit at our table. Break the bread of life before us. Help us have our eyes opened wide, like these two followers of you, who just moments before that invitation had their eyes closed. They couldn't see. But upon their invitation to you, you miraculously opened their eyes to truth. In their story, we recognize it doesn't happen always the other way around, where we realize truth and then invite you in. Today, we recognize that inviting you in might be the first step of understanding the truth of your presence. Come, Lord Jesus, the God of great love and mercy, the God who is near, the God who stands before us now, waiting for the invitation. Would you come and fill us with your love? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.